Turn to Philippians. So, what I want to share today is a little bit about expectations in life. We all have expectations. When I was a kid, it always seems that I was looking forward to something. When I was real little, you know, I loved to play baseball, and I got into Little League, and there are different levels, you know. Today, they start off with T-ball. They didn't have T-ball when I was a kid. That's how long ago it was. But then there was, you know, B, A, double A, triple A, and the majors. And so, you know, I looked forward to the point in time when I would get to the majors, you know, because then you got the really nice uniforms. Before that, you got the T-shirt and the hat. And then when you got to the majors, you got the really nice uniforms and the nice hats and everything else. And I always thought, wow, I'll really have it made when I get there. And, you know, it's kind of interesting, but usually our expectations are usually greater than the realizations in life, in the world. You know, we all look forward to different things, you know. Maybe you're saving for something that you really wanted for a long time, or you worked at a career or a job and you're looking for that promotion, and you think when you get to that place, you'll, you know, that'll be it, or, you know, so on and so forth. We have all these things in our mind, and you know, we look forward to them, and sometimes they are great and sometimes they're disappointments. So anyway, human nature is always looking forward and anticipating. For some people, it's positive things. And for some people, it's negative things. You know, you ever meet somebody, they're always dreading the next crisis or the next... I mean, there are people that walk around life like that, you know. Oh, I'm probably going to get this virus and die, or I'm going to... You know, and this is going to ruin my business or my boss's business. I'm going to go broke or this or that. You know, they're just, they always see the worst in every situation and they anticipate it in their lives. And then there are others that always see, you know, the positive aspects of things. They're always looking forward, and no matter what the situation, they think, well, this is going to end up being a blessing. It's going to work out positively or whatever. In chapter 3 of... Philippians, we're going to look at. So, you know, God made us to think, and he gave us these things in our mind, expectations, because throughout his word, he has set before his people things to look forward to. Right? He has, always. Of course, the greatest thing we look forward to is what? The hope of the return of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest. But we can look forward to the promises that God tells us, the things that he says to us or foretells, the things that we could expect in our lives. In Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, for our conversation here is our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the greatest expectation or looking forward that we can have. Who shall change our vile body? Do you ever think of your body as being vile? Maybe at times, and then at other times, you know, maybe, wow, I love this body. But, you know, when I was young and I was healthy and doing sports, I thought, wow, I love this. And as I got stronger and, you know, got more muscles and stuff, I loved it. But, you know, as I got older, I, man, it's not working out so well here. Who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, Jesus Christ's glorious body. And when you go back and you read in the Gospels after the resurrection, you know, what he was like, it's a glorious body. He arose from the dead. And he could eat, and he could drink, and he could be touched. So he had a physical being. But he was different, wasn't he? Yeah. and all of a sudden he could appear at one place or appear at another place. How cool is that? There used to be, I remember when I was a kid, there was a movie in the 50s probably called Mr. Peepers, where he could just show up. And I forget who was in it.
Wally Cox?
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, Wally Cox. Yeah, made him famous.
Wow.
Well, we're going to be better than Mr. Peepers because he was still Wally Cox. We're going to have a perfect body. We're going to be as he is, as his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And we're going to be with him. We have the promise that we will ever be with the Lord, right? And he's going to be in command. He's going to be in charge. What a great thing. So our citizenship is in the heavens. And we're going to have a new body fashioned after Jesus Christ's body. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, therefore, keeping this in mind, right? What we just read. Keeping in mind that he's coming back. He's going to change our vile body, and our citizenship is in the heavens. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So we have an exhortation because of this truth, because of this thing that we look forward to, we are to stand fast. And that is the key to standing fast in the Lord, knowing that no matter what happens, you already are in the victory circle. You already have won the battle. You are already got everything that you could possibly get. You may not have realized it yet, but it's guaranteed. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think about life, and you get people and they come from families where they have amassed huge fortunes, and you think, well, you know, these people will never have to beg bread in their life. They'll never have to work for a living. They may work, but they don't really work for a living, right? Like Rockefellers, they don't work for a living, so they go into politics, you know, or Kennedys. Except now the Kennedys, because their father wasn't that rich, they're starting to run out of money because they have too many kids. It's getting spread out. Kind of interesting, you know? So they go into politics too. Easy money. Easy pickings if you got the right name in the right place. Anyway, that's besides the point. So therefore, we are to stand fast in the Lord, keeping in mind that expectation that Jesus Christ will come back for us. He will change our vile body and we'll be fashioned like he is. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 19. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know, and so when Paul writes this, what's he, you know, we're God's joy and rejoicing, aren't we? You know, and we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. You know, it's something we should cultivate in our mind and remember continuously. Everybody that's born again, is going to be there. But how many people, it's not a living reality. You know, we all have to go through difficult times in life. We all have to deal with different situations. And if that hope, that expectation is there, it really helps you get through difficult times. It helps you get through the death of loved ones, the crap that goes on in the world, you know, everything. It helps with every difficulty in life. And when things are going good, it makes it that much richer. And we are to stand fast in that knowledge. We are to remain strong in the knowledge of what we are to look forward to, knowing that God has promised it and that it will absolutely come to pass. And that gives us endurance. That's what helps us to stand fast. Let's go to Genesis. You know, God doesn't change, right? He says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Genesis 15. So funny, thinking about this, my mom had a cousin, Lizzie May. It's a good Southern name. She lived in Asheville, North Carolina. God bless you. She was an old maid. She lived to be 96 years old. Actually, 97. And I went down there with Johnny to visit my mom. She said, we're going to go visit my cousin and take her to lunch. And we went to this really famous, fancy hotel in Asheville, which the dining room has these windows and you overlook the mountains. You know, it's really pretty. And Lizzie May, she had lived with her sister. They were in this house that their parents had owned for, you know, forever. And they had amassed quite an amount of money, you know, probably close to $1 million. And Lizzie May would continually tell my mom, when I die, I put you in the will. I'm really going to take care of you and bless you. And my mom thought, you know, and my mom didn't do things for her because of that. But, you know, she did things for her. And Lizzie May responded with that promise. So, and when I was at dinner or lunch with her that day, she had broken her hip and she was living in an assisted living. She said, nobody should live past 96. Because she had broken her hip. But anyway, so she died, and my mother was the executor of the estate, and she left, and she called my wife, and she was laughing, and she said, I got the inheritance, and she left her $1,500. And she gave almost $1 million, or $750,000, to a little church in South Carolina where her mother and my grandmother had gone. She had never been there, which is nice, I guess. My mom laughed about it because she didn't really need the money at that point. She was in her 80s, and, you know, she was just going to spend it on us, which would have been a waste anyway. But it was funny. But see, expectations, right? But we can't count on the expectations of the world. We can't count on the things that people promise us or that the government promises us or anything else. But we can count on, rely on, take to the bank what God promises. Take to the bank, figure of speech, right? Okay, Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's kind of cool that God would say that, right, to Abram. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? You know, he's a nice guy, but he's from Damascus, you know. And Abram said, behold, to me, thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. This is a promise that God is making to Abraham, and Abraham's 75 years old at the time. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Meaning that's, you know, what your clan, your tribe, your family is going to grow to. This is, you know, seed meaning seeds. What his progeny will be. and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it, he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So he says he's going to get a son, he's going to have an heir, and then he's going to have, you know, and of course we know that that seed of Abraham also included and meant later on in different places talking about the Christ, right? Mm-hmm. So that was another great promise God made to him. And he says, you're going to get this land. Right now, he's just wandering, right? He's a nomad. He's just a, he's just going from place to place, living in tents. And God says, well, this is going to be your land. There's a lot of great promises he makes to Abraham. A lot of stuff he's looking forward to now, expecting. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said, God said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. What a cool promise that Abram had to look forward to. But he says, you know, not only am I going to give you this land, but all your tribe, your family, your clan is going to go into bondage for 400 years, but they're going to come out and it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be to their advantage and they're going to have great substance and they're going to be wealthy and I'm going to bring them into this land. And by the way, Abraham, you're going to die of a good old age peacefully. Isn't that what everybody wants? What a cool promise. He had a lot to look forward to, and his expectations were great, but his great expectation was that seed, right? That first of all, his heir, but that his seed would eventually produce the coming Messiah. What a great thing to look forward to. Let's go to Hebrews. So what took Abraham through all those journeys, through all those difficulties, through all those times? These promises that God made, he held fast to them. He believed God. He didn't give in. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8. By faith or believing, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Kind of cool. He obeyed. He just did what he was told. And he went out not knowing whither he went. You know, we have things like that that God tells us. One of the things he tells us is be thankful for everything. Everything. You know, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pretty simple. But what about when I get this, or what about when this happens? So what? Just look at the promises that God has given us. No matter what the situation is, no matter what goes on in our life, we have everything to be thankful for. By faith, by believing, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The same promise of the seed of the Messiah, as well as that promised land, right? Which the promised land was a physical thing, and it was a promise that came to pass, but it also was representative of much more, right? The grace of God and the richness of God, how he just wanted to bless his people. And we always talk about how the realization of the promises that God has given us is in Ephesians. The realization of the promises of Israel physically come to pass in Joshua. So it says in verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose maker, whose builder and maker is God." He was looking not only towards having that child and the coming Messiah, but to when there would be a new heaven and a new earth, that heavenly city, that new Jerusalem. And then it goes on and talks about Sarah. But, you know, Abraham looked forward to these things. He traveled through the land believing God. So when he came to the land of Abimelech, and Abimelech took Sarah, and then he turned to God, and God said, well, you know, here's what you got to do. And then God cursed Abimelech, and then Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and the whole country got healed when he gave Sarah back. You know, and he continued on, and he had other difficulties and other situations. Lot got kidnapped, and he got him back, and, you know, all kinds of different crazy things. And yet he never took his eyes off the promises of God. He stood fast on those promises. He continued to do the things that God told him to do. He obeyed God in every situation. Was it an easy, simple trip? Was he traveling first class?
No.
You know, you think about that. You know, today we're kind of spoiled in our travel, aren't we? It wasn't that long ago where it took weeks to get to the West Coast. And that was an amazing accomplishment, because before that it took months or a year, you know, wagon train and all that stuff. And then they did the railroads. And then they did the Panama Canal. And now we have planes. It takes a couple of hours. Crazy. Okay, that's stupid. Doesn't have anything to do with anything. Abraham had to travel by foot and by camel and tents. And, you know, he didn't have, it wasn't easy. It wasn't an easy life as we would know it. To us, it would be torture, because we're just kind of spoiled with 21st century everything. But anyway. But he kept looking towards the promises of God. And those promises came to pass. Did he see them all come to pass? No, he did not. But they did come to pass, didn't they? Let's go to Titus. Back a couple of pages. Timothy, Titus. And verse chapter 2. For the grace of God, chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace here refers to Jesus Christ, right? Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're to look for, that blessed hope. That's what we're to think about and expect all the time. That's what it says, right? And that knowledge and that looking and that expectation also affects the way we live our life. Says here, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or this present age. Wow. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our greats, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, zealous of good works. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? That's what we're to do. That gives us endurance to stand fast in the Lord, and that gives us the impetus or the desire to live a certain way in life, to be what God would want us to be. We look forward to these things, and we look forward to things in the senses world in life, you know, that God has promised us. And, you know, when we look forward to things in life, we prepare, don't we? We prepare to bring those things about in some way. Well, how do we bring the promises of God about in our lives? Well, we believe, yeah. We learn God's word, and then we act upon him. We believe. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. There's a great promise here. Because this is a promise of something we're going to get from God. It says in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I don't know exactly what a crown of righteousness is. I just know I want it. Because crowns are positive, right? They give us a positive mind picture. I don't even really think it's a physical crown.
Could be.
Could be. Who knows? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what it means. I don't know what privileges or perks go along with it. I just know that God puts it there for us, and it's a good thing. So I want it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to love his appearing. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to cultivate that in my mind. I'm going to prepare for that crown. How am I going to do that? By expecting his return, looking forward to it, holding fast. Because that's a great thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 25. It says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Temperate means under self-control. "Now they do it," the natural man, "they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." You know, a crown of jewels or gold or silver is corruptible because it's in the physical realm. Everything in the physical realm is in a state of decay. It's called the law of entropy. It is. That's why evolution is not true. One of the many reasons. But the universe is in a state of decay. Everything in the universe is in a state of decay. Corruptible. People do things and they work really hard and they strive and they're temperate to obtain corruptible crowns. We just had the Olympics. What do those people do to earn those gold medals and silver medals? They give their whole life to them. They sell out to it. And then what? You know what? Then in their 20s, they're has-beens. Just, they are. If you've ever met people that have achieved athletic success or greatness as young people, for the most part, they always live in the past. They just, you know, and they like to talk about the glory days. Okay. They do it to obtain, but we, an incorruptible crown. It's to emphasize the crown. It's an incorruptible crown. Emphasizes the incorruptible of the crown. You know, we just saw the crown of righteousness. I don't know if this is the same crown, but it's a crown. You know, again, a positive thing, right? We strive to have self-control in our lives, to live godly lives, because God promises us something in the future. We can expect it and look forward to it. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, shadow boxes. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Castaway from the rewards, that incorruptible crown. You know, we strive for that because we love God, we want to do His word, and He promises that as we do it, we're going to get benefits, we're going to get blessed. Let's go to James chapter 1. I thought about, you could go into the Old Testament and look at the different promises that God made to different people at different times and how they looked forward to the accomplishing of those things because of what God told them, you know, and there's many of them. I mean, Abraham is one. Of course, he made the same promises to Isaac and Jacob, right? And they carried forth. And he made promises to Moses and to Joshua. He made promises to David and different guys, you know, and so on and so forth. So, but James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Crown of life. Well, we get eternal life, right? When we believe in Jesus Christ, believe God raised him from the dead, and we love him. Blessed is that man that endureth temptation. Endureth, and there's all kinds of temptations in life, aren't there? And what helps us to endure? That hope, that promise of God of eternal life. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What a great thing. We look forward to the promises of God coming to pass in our lives. We look forward to answering God's call when he calls us to do the things that he would have us to do. We look forward to serving in the body of Christ. We look forward to seeing God's promises come to pass in our lives. I look forward to trying and living more Christ-like and having opportunities to bless people and help people and maybe get to see a miracle or help somebody overcome a great obstacle in life, you know, by giving them God's word. We look for all those things, and we look towards the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We have so much to look forward to. In verse 18 of chapter 8 of Romans, one of my favorite verses, says, "For I reckon, or I account, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we look forward to that. And we have that knowledge that no matter what happens in this world, it can't even be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Remember, it said that we'll be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. You know, whatever that entails, we're going to look back on this life sometime in the future when we're gathered together and go, "Wow, why did I get so upset? Why was that such a big deal?" I mean, I do that even now in my present life. I look back at things I just got bent out of shape over and say, "Boy, that was stupid." Right? Because God has pulled me through so many things and taken care of so many things. I just thought about the other day because, you know, my sons are raising their families down. I thought about how freaked out I got at first when we had our first child and the responsibility and, you know, how am I going to take care of this and how am I going to deal with this and how am I going to keep food on the table and, you know, and I had to believe God, right? And we never missed a meal. We always had a great place to live. We always had everything we ever needed, you know. And sense knowledge-wise, at times, it didn't seem like it was possible. But we did. Because God is a God that always takes care of his people. And he makes promises to us. And we can look forward to those promises and expect those promises to come to pass. But the greatest promise of all is that Jesus Christ will come back for us. And that he will change that vile body. And it'll be fashioned to his glorious body. And we will ever be with the Lord. And we're to be thankful. We're to be thankful all the time. So, Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your great promises. We thank you for your love and your goodness and your grace and how incredible it is and how we can just shout it out to people and tell people what a great and loving Father and God you are. We just thank you that we can praise you in our lives every day as we go about our daily business. How we can always keep in mind that your Son is coming back for us. And that we always, always, always can be thankful for everything. And we just thank you for this and for your love and your grace and your mercy. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.